Morning, everybody. Would you turn to 2 Kings chapter 5? I'd like to begin reading in verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master hath spared Naaman, this Syrian. He let him off the hook in not receiving at his hands that which he brought," speaking of the money that Naaman was wanting to give Elisha because of the healing. And Elisha refused to take it. "But as the Lord liveth, I'll run after him and take somewhat of him." So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master hath sent me, saying, 'Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments.'" He forges a lie in the name of religion and says, "Give it to him." And Naaman said, "Be content, take two talents." He wanted to give him more. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver and two bags with two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" And he said, "Thy servant went nowhither." He lied to him. "I didn't go anywhere." And he said unto him, "Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." And he went out from his presence a leper, as white as snow. Pray. Lord, we come into your presence in Christ's name, and we ask that you would take this passage of Scripture and bless it to our hearts. Lord, we pray that your gospel might be preached in the power of your Spirit. We pray that you'd give us hearing ears. Lord, enable us to hear your voice in the preaching of your gospel. We confess our sins. We pray for forgiveness and cleansing. Lord, how we thank you for the free forgiveness of sins that's in thy Son. How we thank you for him and his glory. Now, Lord, be with all your people wherever they meet together. Cause your blessing to be poured upon us for Christ's sake. In his blessed name we pray. Amen. Now, this is the story of Gehazi's greed and covetousness. And it's a story that's played out constantly. You know, I think it's interesting that covetousness is a sin that is not mentioned much. People will talk about other sins, but not the sin of covetousness. It's the last commandment mentioned, the Ten Commandments, and it's really the summary of all sin. There's covetousness in every sin. But Gehazi was a covetous man. And when Elisha began saying, "Is it time to receive money?" or at the end, "and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen, men servants and maid servants," This is what he coveted. This is what he wanted. This is what he desired. Now, turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Hold your finger there and turn to Exodus chapter 20. And we can get some idea of what covetousness is. This is the last of the Ten Commandments. Verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. How many times have you seen a nice house and thought, I'd like to have that? That ever happened? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Thou shalt not covet. Now, when do you think that the word covet is first found in the scripture? The first time it's found is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, when Satan was tempting Eve, and she looked upon the tree that it was desired. That is the same word translated coveted in the Ten Commandments. The tree was to be coveted to make one wise. Now, actually, covetousness was the first sin. That's what Eve was doing. That's what Adam was doing. They were coveting God's position. You'll be as God. You'll be just like God. They were coveting that place of, I'm independent from God. I'm just like God. They looked at the tree that it was good for food. They coveted the pleasure of it. A tree pleasant to the eyes. They coveted the sin of the eyes, the lust of the eyes, John speaks of it. The desire for popularity, the desire about what men see. It was a fruit desired, coveted to make one wise. So we see the very first sin was covetousness. Desiring what you do not have. Now the opposite of covetousness is contentment. Satisfaction. But what a sin that drives people. It's really it's what is behind all sin. Covetousness. I think it's interesting when Paul was speaking of his own experience in Romans chapter 7. He said, I'd not known sin except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And when I tried to not covet, it welled up in me to where all I did was covet. What about the rich young ruler? You remember him? He thought he kept the law, but he didn't know that he was totally dominated and eaten up with covetousness. Now, he could look at the law after the Lord said, you know, the commandments. He said, well, all these have I kept from my youth up. And he was including, thou shalt not covet. He didn't know he was a covetous man. But yet, that is what he was exposed with. And this is what I think of what the Lord said when he said, you can't serve God and mammon or money. You know what the scripture says the Pharisees did? They derided him because they were covetous. They were covetous. Now, let's look at this passage of scripture, beginning once again in verse 20 in 2 Kings chapter 5. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master has spared Naaman. Now, that's unusual language, isn't it? You'll remember that Naaman wanted to give Elisha money. He was so thankful. He had been the recipient of this miraculous healing, and he wanted to give Elisha money. And what did Elisha do? He refused. He wouldn't take a dime from him. Now, why is that? Because he's going to be made to know that the gift of God can't be bought. It's utterly free. And grace is utterly free. There's nothing you can do. And he refused to take this man's money. Now, you may remember that Elisha didn't come out to him when he came to his home, when Naaman came to his home. He didn't even come out to him. This represents the preaching of the gospel. He just sent a servant to him, and this servant was Gehazi. And when Gehazi went out and opened the door, he saw all this gold and silver and raiment, and he was pretty much taken up with it. And he thought, this is, wow, we're going to get somewhere with this. And so Elisha refuses it. Gehazi saying, what's wrong with you? I mean, you got it coming. What's wrong with you? You're putting yourself and us in a bad position where you could have been made us wealthy, and what you're doing is wrong. And so he says, in this passage of Scripture, my master Elisha spared Naaman. Now, that's an interesting word, isn't it? He spared him. He should have taken money from him, but he didn't. He spared him. He let him off the hook. Now, what Gehazi exposes about his heart at this time is he knew nothing about what it is to be a giver. He thought that Naaman was spared. He let him off the hook. He didn't have to give. He's better off. And that whole attitude demonstrates what a attitude he had. He knew nothing of being a cheerful giver or the joy of giving. He thought when Naaman didn't have to give, Elisha spared him. That was his attitude. Now, one of the things that I thought about in thinking about this concept, there are two kinds of people in this world, and you know it, givers and takers. Now, he was a taker. He was a taker. That's all he was. And he saw this thing, and he said, well, I'm going to get something from him. My master spared him, but as the Lord liveth, and that shows he thought there was a good, justified reason for doing this. He uses the Lord's name and invokes his name. As the Lord liveth, I'm going to take something from him. Verse 21, so Gehazi followed Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all's well, and then he forges this religious lie. My master has sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. He puts that word prophet in there, and that makes it, you know, even more likely that he's going to give to it, because Naaman now wanted to give. And he said, two sons of the prophets, give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. And Naaman said, be content, take two talents. Don't just take one talent, take two talents. And he urged him. He said, take more. And he bound two talents of silver and two bags. This was a vast sum of money, with two changes of garments, and lay them upon two of his servants. He couldn't carry this by himself. And they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go, and they departed. And I can just imagine how good he felt. I've got goods laid up for many years. I've got clothing. I've got silver. I'm in good shape. Now, I've got a lot of money. Verse 25, but when he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, I didn't go anywhere. And he said unto him, went not mine heart with thee? I saw everything that took place. Now, is this because he had some kind of supernatural vision, or because he just knew what kind of person Gehazi was? I guess it could have been either. But I know if you'll look back in, I think it's chapter 3, do you remember when the Shunammite came to Elijah and says Gehazi drove her away? She came with this great need. Her boy had died, and she comes to Elisha wanting his life. And when he comes to Elisha, Gehazi comes up and Scripture says he thrust her away. So we see that this guy was a jerk. You know, I mean, and I guess Elisha knew that. Or maybe he supernaturally, somehow his spirit went with him, and I mean, that could be. And he saw everything that took place, verse 26, and he said unto him, went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time? No, it wasn't a time. It was a time not to take money. There's nothing wrong with money. The problem is the love of money. Is it a time to receive money, to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper. Now, this is a story of covetousness. That's all you can call it. I'm going to take something from him. My master spared him. I'm going to take something from him. Now, what is the opposite of covetousness, desiring what somebody has? Being satisfied with what you have and not desiring anything else. Now, what was the driving force behind Simon Magus? You remember there in Acts chapter 8 that he wanted the gift of the Holy Spirit, that he coveted the power he thought that would bring him. If I can lay my hands on people and all of a sudden they can heal, and what power I'll have. He offered money to have this great gift. He coveted power. What about the deception of Ananias and Sapphira? They gave less and told they gave more. They coveted this perception of them giving everything. It was a sin of covetousness. They wanted everybody to think, look what they gave. What about Demas? He forsook Paul, having loved this present evil world. And I think of what John said about the world. All that's of the world, the lust of the flesh, coveting pleasure, the lust of the eyes, coveting the well thoughts of men, and coveting popularity and human praise, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, the lust for power, the coveting of power and power over men. The thorn choked terror. He scares me so much. He didn't leave like the stony ground here. He's still there sitting there. But he was overcome with the lusts and deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things. He was controlled by covetousness. And he bore no fruit. He bore no fruit. He just sit there like a knot on a log, and he bore no fruit. He was consumed with this thing of covetousness. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want us to look at a couple of passages of Scripture. First Timothy chapter 6. Verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent, agree not to wholesome words, whole words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which is according to godliness. If he doesn't consent to these words and the doctrine which is according to godliness, here's the reason: he's proud, knowing nothing, utterly ignorant, but doting about some kind of perverted desire about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy and strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Now this is, he's talking about preachers here. He's talking about their doctrine. And here's what it is: supposing that gain is godliness. Supposing that somehow being enriched is indicative of God's blessing and God's favor. Supposing that gain is godliness. Now, what does Paul say to do? From such, withdraw thyself. And then he makes this glorious statement: but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, what is contentment? Satisfaction with what one has. Godliness with contentment, satisfaction, is great gain. Four. Paul reminds us, we brought nothing into this world. Didn't bring a thing, did we? And it's certain we can carry nothing out. You know, all this stuff, you're not taking it with you. It's temporary. It's not important. Verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be content. Food and raiment. Now, yes, that's talking about clothing, and if you have enough to eat and you got something to put on, be content. But more than anything else, Christ Jesus is our food and raiment, isn't he? He's who we feed on. He is our clothing. How can you want anything else? Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich, that's their desire. I want to be rich. I want to have the security and the power that money brings. I want to have the prestige that money brings. I want to have the buying power that money brings. I want to have a surplus in, even you take this spiritually. I want to be above somebody else. I want to have more of whatever it is that gives me some kind of recognition. They that will be rich. That's their desire. That's covetousness. They that will be rich fall into temptation and snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which is what covetousness is, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money. Not money. Abraham was wealthy. David was wealthy. Solomon was wealthy. Job was wealthy. It's not money that is the problem. The love of money. Covetousness. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. It's caused them to leave the gospel and to pierce themselves through with many sorrows. What a sobering passage of Scripture. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 5, the inspired writer says to the Hebrews, let your conversation be without covetousness. May the Lord give us grace to be content, to not be coveting. You know, I always admire seeing anyone who lives within their means. I admire that. I respect that. Someone that doesn't always have to be getting bigger and better. I respect that. I respect someone who has the ability to live bigger and better, but lives conservatively. I love seeing that. But really, that being said, materialism is really not what's being spoken of here. It certainly has its application, and you know, every one of us got more than we need, a whole lot more than we need. We don't have any reason to be coveting anything materially. We all live like kings. But look what he says in verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content. Be satisfied with such things as you have. Now, you know as well as I know that the only reason somebody won't covet is if there's nothing for them to covet. Isn't that so? If I say don't covet that, what happens? You covet it, don't you? Don't covet Donald's car, that Volvo. Well, I wish I had one of those. You know, that comes natural. You cannot stop coveting like that any more than you can stop breathing. It's the only way you cannot covet is if there's nothing to covet. You're content. Now, here's the point. Be content with such things as you have. What do you have? I have Christ. I have the forgiveness of sins. I have a perfect justification before God. I have a perfect standing before God. I have God the Holy Spirit. I have the riches of His grace. I have the promise of His eternal presence. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. I've got Christ. Christ is all. Didn't Scripture say that? Colossians 3:11. Christ is all. In all.
Well, if you have him, you have all. There's nothing to covet, is there? There's nothing to think, well, I'm missing that. I don't have that. You're complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. You lack nothing to make you perfect before God. Not only to make you perfect, you are perfect before God. There's nothing you need to have that'll make things any better for you. Christ is all. What is there to covet? Nothing. We may boldly say, look what it says in verse 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, what a promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lord's not going to forsake me. Lord's not going to forsake me. He's not going to leave me to myself. He's not going to, I deserve to be forsaken. Do you? I deserve to be forsaken with my covetousness, with my unbelief, with my sin. I deserve to be forsaken, but he has promised, for Christ's sake, I will never leave thee. I've got his promise of his eternal presence. I will never leave thee. When I walk out the door, the Lord's with me. Right now, the Lord's with me. When I'm not aware of it, the Lord's with me. When I am aware of it, the Lord's with me. But he has promised his eternal presence. Content with beholding his face, my all to his pleasure resigned. No changes of season or place would make any change in my mind. When blessed with a sense of his love, a palace, a toy would appear. And prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. Now look what he says in verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, with regard to men, remember, you have nothing to fear. They're in the Lord's hand. They're the Lord's pawn, doing the Lord's will. When you go to work tomorrow, everybody you see, Jesus Christ is their Lord. They don't know it, but the Scripture says he's Lord of the dead and the living. He's the Lord of the man dead in sins. He's the Lord of the living because he's the Lord. And those men, you have no reason to fear because the Lord's your helper. And you need not fear in any way what any man can do to you. Because in reality, they can't do anything except the Lord's will and purpose for your good and for his glory. Be content. Be satisfied with such things as you have. You have Christ? There's nothing to covet, is there? There's nothing to reach for. There's nothing to think, I need that. I want that to make it better for me. Because having Christ, you have all that God requires, all that God demands, all that's beautiful and glorious. There is nothing to covet.